subject, dear friends, is the grace of humility. The grace of humility. You know, in Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor comes humility. I would like to stress this point very particular, dear friends, that before honor comes humility. This is God's arrangement, a fixed principle. You know, God resisteth the proud, but giveth his favor to the humble. There is no grace that adorns the Christian character so much as the grace of humility. I'm going to speak along the line of clothes, because the Apostle Peter, 5 and 6, that we should be clothed with humility. Clothed with it. The thought is not to have something that covers half of us, but to be clothed with humility, fully, right down to the ground. You know, clothes is something that everybody is interested in. Particularly the sisters are interested in what they shall wear. Now, if a young damsel was just going to get married, she would be extra careful of her dress and her attire. What is she going to wear? And also her ornaments. Now, I'm going to try and show... from the scriptures what we should wear, because we are the espoused bride of Christ. We're soon hoping, dear friends, to be married in that wonderful kingdom. And unless we have the right clothes on and the right ornaments, we will be rejected. It's taken for granted we have the robe of Christ's righteousness. But you know that will not get us in the kingdom. No, dear friends, the robe of Christ's righteousness is necessary. But there's more to the robe. There's more clothes we must put on and ornaments. More than the robe of Christ's righteousness. That's a wonderful robe, you know. Don't misunderstand me that I'm depreciating this. You know, the great company, they'll get in the kingdom with just the robe of Christ's righteousness. But we've promised to embroider that robe and to have all the graces of humility and the graces of the Spirit. And one of the chief graces is the grace of humility. Let me read you what the pastor says of that. Just a little quotation from 5:186. Ambition is good, but only when it's based on humility. The lesson that we learn in the school of Christ is chiefly humility. It's chiefly humility. We quote again from that wonderful scripture, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth his favors to the humble. I want to bring to your attention some wonderful examples from the Bible of humility and modesty. You know, modesty is a gem. I often wonder, dear friends, myself, whether I have the full robe of humility on. And I try to judge myself this way. In class studies, will I admit I'm wrong? It takes humility to admit you're wrong. Do I ever admit I've made a mistake? You know, some people hate to admit they made a mistake. But if we are humble, dear friends, we will. I wonder whether there be anyone in the kingdom can say they've never made a mistake. I just wonder that. You know, when we look back on the early church and the saints, we all see they made mistakes, all but our Lord. You know, the pastor made a big mistake. He admitted it. You know, in our sixth volume of scripture studies, he advised the conscientious objectors, just to go, you shoot over the heads of those other people. And as a brother in Scotland in the First World War, he didn't take the pastor's advice. He couldn't take that. That violated his conscience. It brought the matter up fully to the pastor. And the pastor admitted that was a mistake. And today we recognize that as a principle. As a Christian, we could not take up arms. Many years ago, when I was in the Truth First, it was a dear old brother. Brother Hanley, we called him. He was in the Truth. I think almost as soon as the pastor. He made a grievous mistake. And there was a brother, the brothers here today that went to him. He said, "You've made a mistake there, brother." And he wouldn't accept it. Oh, no. He said, "You don't correct that mistake, I'll bring it up to the class." It was a mistake, a grievous mistake that dear old brother made. And he come to me and apologized. He said, "I've made a mistake." But it was the head, not the heart. That was the grace of humility, dear friends. If we can admit we're wrong, if we admit we do not know it all, you know, there's going to be no one in the kingdom that knew it all. God has placed the members in the body as it has pleased him. One brother has a talent for this, another sister for that. You know, in our class studies, this is impressed upon me more and more. How God uses all the members to bring home these wonderful truths and impress them upon our hearts. Now we'll take some of these examples. Examples of humility. Our Lord Jesus was the greatest example of all. You know, if it had been me there, I'd have boasted. I'd have wanted to boast that Pilate couldn't crucify me, the Jews couldn't, nobody could crucify me, unless it was voluntary. Now our Lord had to show that it was voluntary, but he didn't boast of it. He told Pilate he could have got all those legions of angels, but he didn't boast of his humility. But that had to be shown, that his sacrifice was voluntary. There's another wonderful example of humility. We won't read this. I won't have time to read all this, but you'll recall it. There was a Roman captain in the time of our Lord. He wanted a favor of Jesus. So he didn't go to Jesus. He went to some of the prominent Jews. Now this Roman centurion was a very good man. It wasn't his wife that was sick. It wasn't him that was sick, but it was one of his servants. Now for a Roman centurion to request a favor of our Lord for his servant shows he was a wonderful man. And this is what he said. He says, "I'm a man of authority. I can say to this man, do this, and the other, do that, and they all come to my command, under my command. But," he says, "I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Speak the word, and it shall be done." And our Lord marveled at that centurion. You know, dear friend, I believe that centurion is in the kingdom. That might have been Cornelius. The Jews said he was a wonderful man. He loved their nation. And he loved Israel's God. And our Lord was only sent to the Jews, but the favor come there to the Gentile because he had that wonderful faith. Now the next one we'll take is, recorded in Luke 7:1-9, the centurion. Next we have John the Baptist. John the Baptist, as our Lord said, was the greatest of men that have lived from Adam to then. He had the greatest message, and John was truly great. He stirred up the whole nation of Israel. He stirred them up. And this was his message. There standeth one among you whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. True humility. And again he says, he must increase and I must decrease. A wonderful character. Greatness in humility. Brother Ted Smith in Los Angeles gave us a wonderful talk along this line. To use another word, true greatness. As we see this, and sometimes you see this true greatness in worldly people. True modesty. There was another wonderful character with Joseph. You know, the son of Jacob. Joseph had quite a bit to be proud of. His father made him a coat of many colors. He could have been pride right from the first. He had the coat of many colors, and his father didn't send him out to work with the other boys, with the shepherds. And Joseph had a dream. Joseph had a dream that he was stooking wheat, you know, in the fields, the sheaves, and all his brothers and his fathers and his mother, their sheaves fell down, and he stood up and worshipped him. Then he had another dream of the same thing, the sun, the moon, the stars, all bowing down to Joseph. You know, they didn't have dreams in those days very often. They was nearer perfection. We get them very often if we're not careful what we eat tonight at night. But that wasn't through what they'd eaten, cheese and crackers and that kind of thing. They didn't have them. They was more moderate than we are. But Joseph had these dreams. And, of course, he told them to his brothers. And that caused a little jealousy. And that jealousy grew. They see that their father loved Joseph more than them. And that envy grew amongst them. And they sold Joseph into Egypt. That is, to the Ishmaelites, and he was sold into Egypt. Those dreams impressed Joseph. He knew what it meant. He knew the Lord was going to deal with him. And then he had a test of faith. Got thrown into jail through no fault of his own. But it tested Joseph's faith. And you know the story of the baker and the butler, how he interpreted their dreams. See, he had a lot of dreams. He was quite acquainted with dreams. God interpreted for Joseph the dream of the baker and the butler. And the baker was hanged and the butler was reinstated with Pharaoh again. Time went on, and about 2 years after this, the butler had forgotten all about Joseph. He'd forgotten his benefactor. And Pharaoh had a dream, a wonderful dream. And you know, those men, those kings of ancient times, they had men they paid, professors, to interpret dreams and foretell this and foretell the other. But Pharaoh's men couldn't do a thing with it. No, he couldn't do a thing. Then Pharaoh got worried. Then the butler remembered Joseph. And Joseph came out of prison on the run. They dressed him up right from prison to the courts of Pharaoh. My, wouldn't we have felt puffed up, dear friends, coming before a great and mighty king. Yes. For him to ask me a question, I think my hair would have went up and I'd have felt 7 foot high. Yes, but Joseph didn't. This is his words. And Pharaoh, this is Genesis 41, 15, 16. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there's none of my men that can interpret it. And I've heard say of you, you can understand dreams and interpret them. Joseph didn't say, yes, that's quite right. Tell me the dream and I'll go ahead with the interpretation. No. This is the model of modesty. Joseph answered him, Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. Not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer first. Give all the honor to God. Dear friends, God has had that method for many years, ever since mankind. He's taken weak and poor vessels to use them if they have that humility. If we have that humility, God can use you and me. But unless we have that, God cannot use. We'll be pointing to ourselves all the time. But Joseph pointed to God. He's not in me. God, whom I serve, like those three Hebrew boys, the God whom they serve, he was able to interpret the dream. There's another great, wonderful model of modesty in Daniel. Daniel, the second chapter. You know, old Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And, you know, he'd forgotten about the dream. He was very unreasonable. He'd forgotten what he dreamt. And he got all his men, these astrologers and soothsayers, got them before him. He said, I dreamed a dream last night and I've forgotten all about it. Tell me what I dreamt. Oh, I said, no king has ever been so silly as that. Dream a dream, then ask somebody to tell you what you dreamt. You tell us what you dreamt and we'll give you an interpretation. Oh, no, you won't, he says. That's just a scheme on your part. Anybody can hatch up an interpretation, but if you can tell me what I dreamt, then I'll believe the interpretation. That was really smart, because these men were paid to do that. They professed to be able to do that. I'll have you all killed, the whole bunch of you. You're no good. I've been paying you all these years to do these things. Now a crisis come up, and you are no good. He gave the order for them all to be killed. He hadn't asked Daniel. And then Daniel heard of it. He went to the captain. He said, tell him not to be too hasty. Tell him not to be too hasty. So Daniel was brought in. See how Daniel, we want to show you these points, how Daniel pointed to his God, that he was only an instrument, as it were a finger, pointing to God. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot your wise men do it? That was right for Daniel to say that. Can't your wise men interpret it? But there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. See how Daniel kept himself out of this? He was the finger, as it were, pointing to God. Another wonderful model of modesty and humility. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me because I'm wiser. For any wisdom that I have more than anyone living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Here's some models, dear friends, models of true modesty. Now God is preparing instruments. For 4,000 years, He was preparing ancient worthies to be His representatives here on earth. They had nothing but humbling processes. For the gospel age is Him preparing instruments to be used in His hands in the age to come and the ages to come. We must have this test of humility. This is one of the great lessons in the school of Christ. If I begin to think that I'm something God cannot use me anymore. You know, if I'm wise, if I'm a smart man, Satan is going to get me if he can. He's going all out to get the smart ones. He doesn't try too hard for me because I'm not very smart. But dear friends, if you are well educated and you are smart, look out. Satan is going to make a big bid for you. He can use you, but God cannot. We must not expect honor here in this earth while on this side of the veil. That's wonderful scripture in Proverbs. Before honor comes humility. So we can rejoice, can we not? If the experiences and the God's providences are humbling, some to bring us down. Perhaps we didn't get voted in as an elder. Perhaps the friends are not making quite so much fuss of us as they should. Look out, dear friends. This is God working in you. Look out, Satan is there too. He'll come. See how we're exercised by these wonderful providences, particularly along the line of humility. As the Apostle Peter says, 1 Peter 5:5, I'll read this again, all of you be subject one to another. Shall I be subject to that sister and that brother? Yes. Unless I think I know it all, then I couldn't be subject to them. But dear friends, there is none of us that knows it all, is there? We're subject. We see the good in others. Do I think my prayer is the best? Do I think my testimony is the best? Can I see the good in the other brethren? If so, I have this humility. But when I begin to think my testimony is the best, my talk is the best, and all this, oh, look out. I am not clothed with humility. This grace, this robe of humility must come right to the ground and cover the whole body and the feet, not the head. That represents our Lord. Yes, now we have to have, besides this cloak of humility, we have to have some rings and bangles and ornaments and earrings. We have to be the bride, you know, this has got to be in, the robe must be embroidered. Have we got the earrings? You know, we got the earrings early. We had the hearing ear pictured by Eliezer giving Rachel those jewels. You know, when he went to get a bride for Christ, she had the earrings, the hearing ear. We had the hearing ear. Dear friends, we still have the hearing ear. That's why we're here today. We want to hear more and more of this glorious truth. All the different features of God's plan and His purposes. We still have the jewels, the hearing ear. Job says, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. And then again in Proverbs, Proverbs 1 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Are we still as children? Are we still teachable? Are we still taking instruction? For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains of gold about thy neck. Proverbs 4 and 9. Speaking of wisdom, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace. Embrace this wisdom and instruction. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. And again, Isaiah 49 and 18. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. This is something future. Look round about at the nations, all these nations of earth, which the systems are trying to convert. Look round about. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all. That's the church. They're going to be clothed, as it were. That's their business, of saving the world of mankind. They shall clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. You know, this is what so many would like to have done through the gospel age. The great IBSA fell just the same as the nominal systems, trying to convert the world. Look out. It's a good work to try, but that is not the Lord's work. The Lord's work today, dear friends, isn't pictured in the feet of him that bringeth a message of peace. That wonderful message going over the air, speaking peace to the nations. And that gathers together. And he calls out one here and one there perhaps, but do not be discouraged. It's God's work. It's doing its work. God's word can never return to him void. It shall accomplish that wherein it is sent. And the feet members are cooperating in that wonderful message of peace, which is going over that wonderful radio. Yes, that is our work today, but not to convert the world. One sister said to me in Colorado, said, Brother Barrett, you're silly people. Said, you spend thousands of dollars to get a proselyte. Thousands of dollars, and only get one proselyte here and there. Look what it costs. I said, dear friend, dear sister, that isn't a thought at all. I said, this is a witness to the world. And then we have the scripture that this witness of the gospel should be preached, and then the end comes. And this is one of the signs of the times, that we're close to the end. Because this gospel message is worldwide, or practically worldwide. Yes, that's God's method. We have that to come, that wonderful privilege of showing the world of mankind God's wonderful kingdom. Now we'll spend a little more time on this wonderful robe of humility. In reprint 3978, there's this wonderful article about Joseph before Pharaoh. And you know, Joseph was a picture of Christ. I think he was the only ancient worthy that nothing could be, no, they couldn't find nothing against him. in Joseph and Isaac too. Picture Christ. Now, with this grace of humility, we mustn't go too far in thinking that God is dealing with, as it were, the flesh. We should not get discouraged if we make a mistake. But look out, if you make a mistake and cannot see it, you haven't got the robe on, the robe of humility. There was one brother that many of you will remember. He was accused of having spiritual pride. Accused of having spiritual pride. They dropped him from eldership. He had to come right down for me. And he said, "Brethren, I must be honest. I cannot see that I've got spiritual pride." He'd gone too far. He'd taken off the robe of humility, if he ever had it on, and also the robe of Christ's righteousness. And today that brother's out in the world, absolutely in the world, and he ridicules this truth that you and I love. Yes, it's wonderful. The adversary saw in him a wonderful tool, and he used it. And he took a lot of brethren out of the truth. But that was God's means of sifting. You know, our Lord said, offenses must come. We have these trials and difficulties and offenses. They must come to prove whether we have humility. You know, the garments that the bride is going to wear, as we said, the wonderful white robe and the garment of humility, and all this wonderful embroidering on that wonderful garment. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her raiment is of wrought gold and needlework. You know, there's quite a difference in needlework and that which is woven in. You can get garments with all these beautiful colors in as you buy them. But when a sister has to do that needlework, put it all in, painstaking care. Look out when we embroider this, dear friends. It takes time, it takes care, and it takes prayer and watching. To get this wonderful grace of humility, to get ready for that wonderful bridegroom. You know, it's a wonderful picture of the bridegroom coming. And when he went into the company, there was one there, hadn't got it on. He hadn't got the wedding garment on. No, he got one of his own. He thought his was better. We see today many brethren getting garments of their own. They started to write this and write the other. Theories and doctrines of their own. Look out, dear friend. It's the adversary that's going to use it. You know, in our fifth volume of scripture studies, the pastor speaking there of oil, the Holy Spirit, how it's granted only to the humble, only to those that are teachable. But to the others, the adversary comes along and he supplies, in the stead of the Holy Spirit, spurious oil. Oh, wonderful stuff. They begin to see wonderful stuff. Wonderful things. They got by the Bible, pictures and different things for it. It's spurious oil. Beware of those kind of things. You know how the spurious oil works. People get quite excited over it. More excited than they do when they get the truth. You know, the truth and the Holy Spirit has a quieting effect, a soothing effect. But oh, the adversary's spurious oil, it excites. You know, brothers and sisters that were not talkative before, when they get this, they'll talk and they'll try and bring everybody in to their same line of thought. It's spurious oil. Yes, we've had a lot of experience with that, haven't we, in our Christian cause. Now, if we keep in mind that humility comes before honor, there's no one honored much that is above the others in this age. That is not what worldly people call honor. It's an honor to point to God. Look out when we're pointing, that we do not turn the finger to ourselves. Have you ever felt like saying in the meeting, well, I didn't mean that, I was wrong, but, take it, dear friend. Take the humility. We try all we can to justify ourselves. But this grace of humility is a stooping and a bending. You know, we had to have some humility before we could put on the robe of Christ's righteousness. He had experiences to show us that our own righteousness was as filthy rags. Then we were ready to stoop under the first veil for that granite leaf in the pyramids of stooping. You know, all the Christian way is stooping. Stupid. You know two of the greatest stoops of our Lord? He walked about 80 miles to John the Baptist. He had no idea he was going to be baptized with John the Baptist. And he began to see from the scriptures he'd have to be. And he had 80 miles to walk. Had time to think it over. And the pastor says, as a scripture comes to his mind, he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors at his baptism. He was numbered with the transgressors at his crucifixion. You know, John was baptizing transgressors of God's law. Our Lord did not transgress God's law. He kept it. John tried his hardest not to baptize our Lord. He said, suffer it to be so now. John the Baptist, when he comes back, will understand. I don't think he ever understood why. His disciples didn't know. And then after he was baptized, John began to point to our Lord. Well, he was baptized with us. He was baptized with us. Yes, he was numbered with the transgressors. When our Lord was crucified, he was numbered with the transgressors there, a thief each side. That was a wonderful truth. That was his hardest, dear friend. When he realized he was going to be crucified by the Romans and between thieves, all those brethren that he'd been talking to and brought along. And that's why he was so anxious to comfort them before he was crucified, to comfort them. They couldn't take it all in. They thought, surely, this was he who we had pinned our hopes on, and now he's crucified as a malefactor. The scribes and Pharisees thought it was a great victory. But you and I, dear friends, as we look from God's viewpoint, that was truly great. But the greatest victory, the greatest witness to all the hosts of heaven. Here was the great Logos. He stooped under the second veil. A wonderful stoop. The first one was bad. The first veil, and now the second. But after, humility comes his exaltation. Do we think we can get into the kingdom without this grace of humility? This grace that our Lord, for 3.5 years, that he wore that cloak of humility. I would have liked to giving those Pharisees something, wouldn't you? Oh, my. The contradiction of sinners all that time. Yes, and then he realized that he'd come from one of the worst towns in Palestine. Another humiliating experience. We're going to get them. You know, false brethren are going to bring this upon us, too. We have to bear that, too. Yes. We, of course, should be careful not to bring no dishonor upon the truth. But it will come, but woe to them who bring it. But we will take that, won't we? We'll try and take that. That lesson, that experience in humility. I would like to tell everybody that I have nothing to do with the JW. But that's something we've got to bear. It's a friend of mine, a worldly friend at the house the other night. He said, I was in Toronto. He said, I see your wonderful building there. Oh, he said, you people have got a wonderful building, haven't you? Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, I said, no, no. It's not us. Oh, we've nothing to do with it. Oh. No, we've nothing. I said, we haven't got no fine buildings. We haven't got anything. No. You know, in Victoria, we was forced at one time to take a very dingy old hall. It was dingy. Some of the brethren didn't like it. And that's all we could get. And it was very central. So we took it, and the brethren cleaned it up a bit, and it looks really smart now. That is, some of the brethren think it looks smart. It's cleaner anyway. You know, some of our worldly friends came, and they said, we're not coming there anymore. That's too dirty and dingy. Why don't you, when Brother Pollock or Brother Wood would come, rent the Royal Victoria Theatre, some big showy place. Yes, we might get 4 or 5 people in if we'd done that. It cost us about $1,000. You know, dear friend, God is very wise. If we'd done that kind of thing, we'd get into the truth some he doesn't want. And they would make ructions in the church. God has carefully realized this point, and that we should not be prominent. Is there any record in history of the true church through the dark ages? There's none. The grace of humility hangs on the church from first to last. When it begins to get great and noticed by the world, it isn't the church. They've left the principles of truth. And then Satan will see they get numbers and the good buildings and all that. It started right from Nazareth. Disrepute. And just old fisherman, why didn't he get some of the priests and scribes and Pharisees to follow him instead of publicans and sinners? A disrepute from the first to the last and right to the finish. Yes, dear friends, let us be careful. Get that little bit of pride, you know, and we'd like to look a little better and make a little show before the public. That isn't God's method. Humility first, and then the exaltation. Yes, it's a wonderful time coming. Unless we can take the humbling process, we cannot be exalted. Now I want to read you a few scriptures. And I think I read you Job 29:14. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. 1 Peter 3:3-4. Let our adorning, let it be not that outward adorning of plait in the hair, and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, that is worldly apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Can we try and get this thought in our minds, that the meek and quiet spirit is acceptable in the sight of God in heaven. That's what he's looking for, the meek and the quiet spirit. You know what our Lord said to his disciples about the little children? Unless you be as little children, you can in no wise be in that kingdom. Now, we took that when we came in, didn't we, first? But do we still hold that scripture as correct as we go on in the school of Christ? Yes, dear friends, that's from start to finish. Am I willing to accept correction from anyone? You know, I got quite a lesson at one time from the little boy we raised. I never forgot that lesson. Me and the wife were criticizing some of her family. We was in the car coming home. We'd be to see some of them. We was criticizing this family. They were a little bit silly with the money because it wasn't our business. So the little boy piped up. He says, "We do everything right, don't we, Daddy?" Oh, that hit home to me. Boy, that hit home. I never forgot that lesson. Oh. Now, this is just what it seemed like to the little child. We've been somewhere else and criticized them, what they've done with the money, what they've done with this and that and the other. He said, "Yes, we do everything right, don't we, Daddy?" He meant it. I'm glad he saw that. I was very careful after that. You know, God can rebuke you and me in his own way. Can we take the rebuke? If so, we have the robe of humility. Yes, I have seen this sometime. It was when I was coming in the truth. There's two instances. There was a brother that I was working with. We wouldn't meet anyone before he'd start talking truth to them. And they all thought he was a little dippy. And they'd touch their head and look at me. I didn't think he was, too. He really had zeal, but he didn't have much tact with it. He was talking to a Sunday school teacher at one time, and all at once it dawned on this Sunday school teacher that he was trying to convert him. He said, "You trying to convert me?" He says, "I'm this, I'm that." He says, "I knew the Bible long before you was born. You trying to convert me?" Of course, he wasn't teachable. In another case, he said, "That man that you're working with is trying to show me the Bible." He says, "My," he says, "I preach, I do this, that, and the other." Them kind enough, ready for the kingdom. Can we take those little rebukes? Can we take instructions from the babes? We ask ourselves these questions, don't we, dear friends? Soon there's going to be a marriage in the land. And is the bride making herself ready? We must have the robe, it must be embroidered. We must be clothed with humility. We must have the ornaments of the meek and quiet spirit. Before humility, before exaltation. Dear friends, this is a serious matter for us all. It's a serious matter for me. I'm taking it to myself. I thank the Lord that he's put me in the school of Christ. I never had an opportunity for much education. Had to start work when a very small boy. And many hours a day. But I do thank God as I look back for this wonderful scholarship in the school of Christ. You know, when we get beyond all these sciences and things that I've missed and haven't had time for, we'll get them quick. We'll read them or hear them once and we've got them forever. That'll come later. I was talking to a brother in Bellingham a little while ago. He was a wizard at figures. The things he told me about the pyramid and the tabernacle went right over my head. He has no hope of being in the kingdom. But they're not necessary. Oh, we have that which is necessary in this wonderful school of Christ. And dear friends, if you've made that consecration, you have the scholarship to prepare you to be the kings and priests in this age to come. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Barrett, for the lessons you brought to us. We hope that we can continue to become more humble each day. At the book table behind in the rear of the hall here, we understand that cross and crown pins are available for those that want to purchase them. We're going to sing now number 82, Brother Barrett.
Associates with thy dear Son, our Lord and Redeemer, in that wonderful kingdom which is so close at hand. We pray that the thoughts of the establishment of thy kingdom may energize us to greater watchfulness and care, that we might, by thy grace, put on the adornments of character, which is so pleasing in thy sight, that we might be ready and waiting for our Lord and Master. Forgive us, dear Father, for anything that we have said amiss. We want to speak all according to the oracles of thy word. Help us to be with us and bless each dear heart bowed here in thy presence, and the dear Israel of God everywhere, in Jesus' name. Amen.